is the last stop on this temporary journey. We'll be making the journey continued in the month of August and also in October here when I will visit you again. But this is the fourth in a series of presentations on the Holy Spirit. And let's kind of summarize where we've been the first three presentations. Every prompting of right comes from the Holy Spirit. Because our natures are fallen, we do not desire right in and of ourselves. So every time you have a desire to do right, that's planted in the heart by the Holy Spirit. Every time you are led to your knees to prayer, that's the Holy Spirit bringing you to prayer. Every time you're guided to open the Word, that's the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is working all around us to move in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit is working in the world to open other people's hearts as well. And we've studied in the first presentation on Wednesday that the Holy Spirit was not simply a force or an influence. And we looked at the biblical evidence from that, that the Holy Spirit is the divine third person of the Godhead. One cannot grieve an influence. The Bible says, Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Grieving is an element of personality. The Bible says in Genesis 6, verse 3, the Holy Spirit will not always strive with you. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. So these are all attributes of personality. So we see the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Godhead who's working in each of our lives. And as we surrender to the claims of the Spirit longs to fill our lives. We looked on Friday night at the distinction between true and false Christianity. And we studied the fact that there is a superficial aspect of Christianity as noted in the parable of the 10 virgins. And there's the reason the foolish virgins were foolish and the wise virgins were wise is not because the foolish virgins were sleeping and the wise virgins were wide awake, but we discovered the fact that all the virgins were sleeping. They slumbered and slept. They weren't aware of the rapidity, the speed of events that would lead to the coming of Jesus. We studied about the oil, that the oil represents three things. It represents consecration. It represents healing from within, where the Spirit comes and heals us deeply from within, from those childhood hurts, from that abuse that we've experienced. It heals us from those sins, those known open rebellious acts. That the Holy Spirit is a great healer deep within the heart. We noticed as well that the Holy Spirit in the symbol of oil is an illuminator. He enables us to have lives that reach out to others. This morning we introduced in the Sabbath school period of time the Holy Spirit in what's known as the latter rain. Now let me make a clarification here that'll be helpful as we go into this presentation. And that is this. We should never think that the latter rain is kind of an infilling of the Spirit when we're absent of the Spirit. The truth of the matter is that the Spirit is working in the hearts of believers at all times. And that the expression latter rain is an extra amount of the Spirit. It's not that we have not been Spirit-led, Spirit-guided, or Spirit-filled. It's rather that to accomplish the task at end time, God takes a group of people that are praying, that seek Him, that want to get out of this world, that long for that, and that have undivided hearts, and that long more than anything else to please Him. Scripture is not talking about an elitist super-perfectionism. It's rather talking about an undivided heart. The desire more than anything else in life to please Christ. The desire more than anything else to do His will. When God has a group of people like that, He pours out His Spirit in abundant measure. So in this presentation, let's look at the challenge and let's see how God meets the challenge. We'll talk about the Holy Spirit revival and a finished work. Now I want you to think about the 7 or 8 billion plus people on the face of the planet. Only approximately 2.5 billion are Christian. So when you look at a planet that now is over 7 billion, approaching 8 billion, about 2.5 billion are Christian. We have 1.8 billion Muslims in the world, 1.15 billion Hindus, 1.1 billion agnostics and atheists, 488 million Buddhists, plus thousands of other religious groups. When you actually think about it, there are 19.2 million, now approaching 20 million Seventh-day Adventists. We are less than 1% of all Christians in the world, and only a fraction of a percent of the world's population. So that leads you to a very, very critical question. How is the work of God on earth ever going to be finished? How can this small band of people, with our current resources, how can we ever take the everlasting gospel and the truth of scriptures to the ends of the earth? Is it possible for the gospel, in the context of the three angels' messages, to circle the world in a relatively short time? Now, there are some that simply look at the statistics and say, that is absolutely impossible. And my comment to that is this: looking at the statistics, it is impossible. But with man, things that are impossible, with God, all things are possible. And that what one grasps when you read the scripture is that God is going to do something amazing through His church in the last days of Earth's history. That God, as we pointed out in our earlier session, has a destiny for you. He has a destiny for this church. He is going to do something and longs to do something far beyond what we can think. What's going to give us the breakthrough in the proclamation of the gospel that we've longed for? Let's go back. We'll let our eyes go back to the promise of God. Read it with me, please. Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom, let's read it together. This gospel of the kingdom might be preached. It's possible it'll be preached. What does that say? Will be. Will be. What's will be mean? It's will be might be. It's will be maybe. It's will be perhaps. It's will be, it's likely possible. It's will be, it's statistically, mathematically possible that something's going to happen. What's will be? Will be is a promise of God. This gospel of the kingdom, what's the word? Will be preached to part of the world. To only to enter in South America where they're interested in the gospel, but not in postmodern England where they're... Is England still part of the world? I think it is. This gospel of the kingdom, what's the next two words? Will be what? Preached to what? All the world as a what? Witness to all nations, then the end will come. How many of you believe what Jesus said? Half of you. How many of you believe what Jesus... I know this thing, when you're conservative, it's hard to raise your hand, I know, but practice it. It's good exercise anyway. Dr. Chitty would tell you that. All right, good. Two hands. That's a great one. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world as a what? Witness where? To all nations. Then what's going to happen? The end is going to come. This is the promise of God. Jesus Himself promises that in the last days of Earth's history, just before His return, the gospel is going to go to the ends of the earth with rapidity. Here is the marvelous promise. Mission is always God's. Mission is always God's. He gives us the joy, the privilege of participating with Him in His mission. But before what our eyes can see and beyond what our eyes can see, God is at work in these communities. God is moving in Watford. God is moving in Garston. God is moving in Hemel Hempstead. God is moving in St. Albans. And God is stirring up hearts. And as we give our lives to Christ, to mission, we cooperate with God in His great work. So mission is God's. What does Jesus say? This gospel of the kingdom will be preached. He is preparing this world right now for the final proclamation. And He invites with us to cooperate with Him in finishing His work. There is no greater joy. There is no deeper pleasure. There is no greater satisfaction than participating with Christ in what He's doing. Now, when you go back to the first century, you have in Acts chapter 1, you have 120 believers that meet. There likely were more believers, but the number we are given is about 120 believers in the upper room that met. The population of the Roman Empire in the first century is difficult to ascertain. You'll read high numbers for the population of the Roman Empire at about 180 million. I think that's way too high. The clearest, I think, that most demographers would give you is that Rome had a population in its heyday of about 1.5 million, maybe up to 2 million, in the highest populations, but the empire had about 60 million. So if you say the Roman Empire has about 60 million, and you have 120 believers, that's approximately one believer to every 500,000 to 600,000 people. Now you take the population of Britain, and the population of Britain is what, about 65 million in that area? So you take the population of Britain and you try to calculate that, that would be about 120 Adventist believers, not only Adventist believers, but Christians in all of Britain. So what if we met today in this church and we had about 120? And what if Jesus were here and he said, go out and impact Britain with the gospel? Go out to London with its 8 million people. You, and if there are 120 in all of the British Isles, believers, you might have 20, 30 in London. You know, go out and impact London. The amazing thing in the book of Acts, if you study Acts, and you start with chapter 1, and you go down to the last chapter in the book of Acts, most students of Christianity indicate that by the end of the book of Acts, you have at least 1 million believers. You have at least one to every 60. So the ratio goes from 1 to 500,000 to 1 to 60. Now, if that is true, and if the book of Acts reveals this mighty power of God, could God do that again? And is the promise that he gave for the outpouring of his Spirit? You remember Jesus said in John 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I'll send him to you." Jesus promised that he would send to his early church the Holy Spirit. And that as the Holy Spirit was poured out, God would do exceedingly abundantly above through that Spirit what they could ever imagine. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "You shall receive power." In other words, the power to reach the world does not come from human genius. It does not come from human organizations. It does not come from human committees. It does not come from human devising. That God is going to do something through his people as he pours out his Spirit that we cannot imagine at end time. "But you shall receive power," he said to the early disciples, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So Christ promised those disciples that he would pour out his Spirit upon them. That promise is for you. That promise is for me. God longs for you to be filled with your Spirit and with his Spirit, and for you to be the change agent in your family. God longs for you to be the change agent in your church. God longs for you. Now, there are some people that have said to me, "Oh, Pastor, the church needs a revival. I can't wait to see the church revived." You know what the answer to that question is? You are the church. God wants to do something in your heart. God wants to fill your life with the Holy Spirit. God wants to do far beyond what we could ask or think. Notice, in Acts chapter 2, we find three things about this promise, and we want to look at them. The all-encompassing nature of the promise of the Holy Spirit, the all-embracing conditions to receive the Spirit, and the all-empowering results. The all-encompassing nature, the all-embracing conditions, the all-empowering results. First, we look at the all-encompassing nature of the Holy Spirit poured out in Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit is poured out in the second chapter of the book of Acts in a mighty way, reread this, Acts 1, verse 14 and 15, leading up to Acts 2. "These all continued with one accord and prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. The Holy Spirit is poured out in answer to prayer. Where there is little prayer, there is little amount of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is poured out. And what does prayer say? Prayer acknowledges that we can't, but He can. Prayer acknowledges that all of our human genius and all of our human plans and all of our human methods are powerless to reach this world. Prayer also acknowledges that it's impossible for us to overcome our greed, our selfishness, our lust, our criticism, our gossip. It's impossible for us to have the change in our lives that enables us to be the powerful witnesses to the world without the Spirit. So what prayer says is prayer leaves our self-dependency in the dust. Prayer leaves our all-sufficient importance in the dust. Prayer leaves our pride in the dust. So what prayer says is, God, I cannot. I cannot. I cannot be the person you want me to be. I am too human. There's too much humanity in me. So when they in the upper room, with all their differences, with Peter, with his loud-mouthed, self-inflated importance, with Thomas, with his doubting, with Matthew, with his questioning, when they came divided, James and John, the sons of thunder, they came with different backgrounds, they came with different understandings, they came with different personalities, but they knelt together with brokenheartedness. They came together as one. And the passion to reach the world overcame their differences, overcame their backgrounds, and God moved powerfully. The Bible says in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of them. The number of disciples, about 120. And there, as they came together, they prayed. They prayed. They confessed their sins. They sought God for power to proclaim His grace. And the floodgates of heaven were open, and the rain of the Spirit was poured down upon them. Will that happen again to a praying church? Will that happen to young people as they meet in youth meeting and they pray and they seek God? Will that happen in a seniors group when they meet together and pray? Will that happen as the church is saturated with prayer? Will it happen when indeed prayer becomes the major part of our lives? You know, when I was here last, I was so encouraged when Pastor Jacques gave to me one of your prayer cards, and where you were challenged to take the names of three specific people and pray for them. You've been praying for them over this last year. That son, that daughter, that husband, that wife, that neighbor that does not yet know Christ. Now's the chance to take the second step. You've been praying for them. Now's the opportunity to give them a book, give them a piece of literature, invite them to something here at the church. Watch to see what the Spirit does in their life. Now notice in Acts chapter 2, the all-encompassing nature of the Holy Spirit. It says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, to meet the different linguistic groups that were there, as the Spirit gave them utterance. I'm interested in this word all. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice what it says. It came to pass in the last days that I'll pour out my Spirit on what? All flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. That word prophesy, not necessarily prophetic vision, but proclaim. Then it says your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Now notice, God has no respect of gender. He says that your sons and your daughters will proclaim. Male and female receiving the Holy Spirit. It says that the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out on your sons and daughters. God has no respect of age. It says sons and daughters. The Holy Spirit's going to be poured out without measure on the young or old. And God has no respect for social status, because it says the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out on men servants and maid servants. Isn't that incredible good news? Male and female, young and old. God is going to do something with people of every status. It's really remarkable what God can do when a man or a woman fully gives their life to Him. I think of the story of Abraham LaRue. Abraham LaRue was a seaman and was out on boats for 15 years. When he was in his 60s, he retired. knew very little about Christ, picked up a piece of Adventist literature in San Francisco, and read himself into the Adventist message. As he read, he was by now 65 years old when he became a Seventh-day Adventist. But there was a joy burning in his heart to know Christ. So he got on his knees and began to pray, said, "Lord, whatever you want me to do, I want to do it." And when you pray that dangerous prayer, and you say, "God, if there's a neighbor you want me to witness to, send me over there. If there is one of my sons or daughters you want me to witness to, give me the words. If I'm to go down the street and find a work colleague, Lord, just I'm yours." That's a dangerous prayer. Abraham LaRue began to pray that prayer when he was 65 years old, and the God impressed him. "You've been out in sea all your life. Take a boat and go to China." If the Lord told me to take a boat and go to China, I'd say, "Lord, I think you called the wrong person." You know, I've been in China, but I didn't go by boat. I went by plane. God's opening the gospel in China right now. But in the year was 1885, and the Lord began to impress Abraham LaRue. So he wrote to the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, and he said, "I believe God is impressing me to go to China." Now, the General Conference wrote back to him one of these beautiful, kind letters that the brethren at the General Conference are used to writing. And they wrote back to Abraham LaRue. They said, "Dear Brother LaRue, we just don't have the funding to send you there." You know, that's a pretty common answer. And then they said, "Dear Brother LaRue, you're a little old. Why don't you think about going out and coal portering in Hawaii if you want a coal porter? Choose one of the islands of the Pacific." As Abraham LaRue laughed later, he said, "I did choose an island in the Pacific. It was Hong Kong. I followed the brethren's counsel." At 65 years old, he went out to Hong Kong. And in Hong Kong, he couldn't speak Chinese. And so what did he do? He began to witness to British seamen that came to Hong Kong. It took him 14 years before his first 9 British seamen were baptized. When they were baptized, they came back to Brighton and planted the Seventh-day Adventist work in Brighton. Because a man in San Francisco at 65 went out to witness in China, led by the Holy Spirit, and now by the time he's in his 80s, witnesses to these British seamen who bring the Word of God back here. Did Abraham LaRue ever think that God was going to do something like that through him? The Holy Spirit was poured out on that man. You may be 65 years old or older. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for you. How old was Moses when he led the children of Israel out of Egypt? 120. God can use you yet in the next 40 years of your life. You're 80, you got still. How old was John when he got the first vision in the book of Revelation? He was in his 90s. The Holy Spirit's going to be poured out on the young and what? And the old, on the middle-aged. When we open our hearts to Jesus, it's amazing what the Spirit will do in our lives. Now notice what Ellen White says here. She says, "The lapse of time has wrought no change in Christ's parting promise." That's the promise in Acts chapter 2, to send the Holy Spirit as his representative. "It's not because of any restriction on the part of God that the riches of his grace do not flow earthward to men. If the fulfillment of the promise is not seen as it might be, it's because the promise is not appreciated as it should be." Now here's the interesting thing. These are the same words used in Acts chapter 2. If all were willing, all, how many everybody? How many? All would be filled with the Spirit. Wherever the need of the Holy Spirit is a matter little thought of, there is spiritual drought, spiritual darkness, spiritual declension, and death. The divine power which is necessary for the growth and prosperity of the church and which would bring all other blessings in its train is lacking, though offered in infinite plenitude. You and I have offered by God the abundance of the Spirit in our lives. We need not struggle with the same sin again and again and again and again. We need not be powerless in our witness. The Holy Spirit is promised to us throughout the Old Testament. God poured out His Holy Spirit on individuals. But at Pentecost, he poured out his Holy Spirit on the collective body of the church. God will do that again. The promise of the Spirit is for you. It's for me. It's for this church, the conference, the union, the division, the general. The promise of the Spirit is for us in this generation. Now, you might be asking the question, what are some very practical steps? How can I receive the Holy Spirit personally? How can the church receive the mighty power of the Holy Spirit corporately? How can we be everything that heaven intends us to be? Let's look at the all-embracing conditions. We saw the all-embracing nature of the promise. It's for all, young and for old, male and for female. No regard to gender, status, no regard that God gives to age. But let's look at a few of the conditions. First, Acts 1, verse 14. Let's read it together. And they all continued with one accord where? In prayer. So where the church prays, where individual prays, in the Review and Herald, August 26, 1896, Ellen White adds, we should pray as earnestly for the descent of the Holy Spirit as the disciples prayed on the day of Pentecost. Zechariah 10, verse 1, ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. So God invites us to be on our knees praying. Luke 11, verse 13, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? I love this expression, how much more? Our God is the God of much more. He's the God of what, everybody? Much more. Who is He the God of? Much more. He is the God of much more. He will do much more for your son or your daughter you can imagine. He'll do much more for your neighbors than you can imagine. He'll do much more for your church. He is not the God who is limited. He is not the God who is small. He is not the God who has little power. For where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. He is the God of much more. The limitation is in our mind. The limitation is in our thinking. He is the God of much more. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who do what? To those who ask Him. Testimonies, volume 8, page 23. My brethren and sisters, plead for the Holy Spirit. Why? God stands back of every promise He has made. Has God promised to pour out His Spirit in the last days? Does He stand behind those promises? Or has God been tried and found wanting? What do you think? He stands behind the very promises. The reason God invites us to pray earnestly for the Holy Spirit is not because He's unprepared to give it. It's because we're unprepared to receive it. So when we pray for the Spirit, God does something quite remarkable. Human plans, human methods, human organization does not work. One of the greatest revivals in the history of the British Isles, there have been a number of them, but one of the greatest revivals was the Welsh Revival in 1904-1905. I'm well aware that fanaticism took place at the end of that revival, but the beginning of that revival was really remarkable. There was a young man by the name of Evan Roberts. He was 16 years old. And as he came to many of these large Welsh churches, he saw that they were empty. When they had prayer meetings, there might be six or seven older ladies that would be gathering together to pray for very little. There were very few young people involved in the Welsh churches at the time. The pubs were packed. The sports stadiums were packed, but faith had really waned. Evan Roberts' father was a miner, and Evan Roberts worked in the mines. And as he worked there, this was now 1899, he was 16 years old, and he worked in these mines with the cursing, swearing, tough, drinking miners who'd work all day, filthily come out of the mines, then they would go to the pubs and drink and be half drunk when they went home those evenings. Evan Roberts began to pray, first by himself, and he prayed that God would pour out His Spirit. He knew that human plans and human methods and human organization could not bring the revival in Wales. He got a few others to pray with him, but he prayed for 6 years. And when he was 21 years old, he was in Moira in Wales in a youth meeting. And he shared in that youth meeting that he had been praying for the revival of the Welsh Church for 6 to 7 years. And God did something in that meeting. The Spirit of God came down in that meeting. And those young people knelt. There were probably 20 to 25 of them. And some began crying. Some began confessing their sin to Christ. And they began confessing their worldliness and confessing the fact that they were not committed to God, that they were just Christians in surface and in name. Those young people covenanted. They were now in their, most of them were in their 20s. They covenanted to meet to pray for Wales. They began to go out to other churches seeking God. Within 6 months, 100,000 people came to Christ in Wales. The revival impacted the entire nation. In fact, you can read, if you go back and read 1904, 1905, some of the London newspapers, their reports about what was happening in Wales. And there was one interesting little report from a pub in Wales. And the pub owner said this. He said, "I only sold 27 pence of alcohol on a Saturday night because everybody was in prayer meeting. Therefore, I had to close down the pub." Judges would open the Bible and give a salvation story to criminals and lead them to Christ in the courtroom in Wales in 1904-1905. Sports stadiums would pause to have a Bible study and prayer. There were prayer meetings going on in schools 3 times a day. One of the most amusing ones is this. The miners had a real problem because the pit ponies that would pull the coal cars in the mines refused to work because they had to learn a new language because the miners were not cursing at the ponies anymore. That's true. You read the reports. It's amazing. One young man filled with the Spirit changed the entire nation as he got other young people praying. What would happen if you were that man? What would happen if you were that young woman? What would happen today if before we ever came to church this morning at 8:30, people were here in the congregation seeking God and praying? What would happen here with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit if we opened our hearts to God and sought Him powerfully, mightily, in earnest supplication and prayer? Notice Review and Herald, March 2, 2018. This was a reprint from 1987 of an older article. It says, "Do not rest satisfied that in ordinary course a season the rain will fall. Ask for it." In other words, these are not ordinary times. These are extraordinary times. We must seek His favors with our whole heart if the showers of grace are to come upon us. Notice, what are the biblical conditions for revival? The first biblical condition is very simple. It's so simple, it's easy to be missed. It's to recognize the greatness of God. It's to cry out from our hearts, "Oh God, how great You are. I am frail, but You're almighty. I am weak, but You're strong. I am ignorant, but You're wise. Lord, we openly acknowledge that we cannot, but we openly acknowledge that You can. You can make our lives everything You want them to be. You may not be everything You want to be. You may be thinking, you know, I wish I had a closer walk with God. The Spirit longs to give that to you. I wish my prayer life were more meaningful. The Spirit longs to give that to you. I wish my heart burned within me to study the Word. The Spirit longs to do that for you. I wish I had a greater desire to witness. I wish I had the courage to speak. We begin on our knees. The Spirit longs to do for you what you could never do for yourself. I wish I could have victory in my life. I've struggled with this thing again and again. The Spirit longs to do that for you.
I wish we could see the church in Britain grow. The Spirit wants to do that because God is great. You want to sing about His greatness as a prayer. That wonderful song, How Great Thou Art. And then I want to pray. God is great. And He longs to do for you and the church far above what we could ever ask or think. Let's stand and sing that marvelous song, How Great Thou Art. You sang that hymn like you meant it. Did you mean that? How great Thou art. We're going to pray. And as I pray, would you like to say, Jesus, I want to commit my life to seeking You in prayer and seeking a greater portion of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's already working in your life. If He wasn't, you wouldn't be here. But if you want more, would you just raise your hand and I want to pray for you. You can put your hand down. There is somebody here that you know that if you take seriously what we've talked about in the last four nights, you need a dramatic change in your life. That you can no longer go on as business as usual. And I want to pray for you. And I want to pray for three groups of people. And I'm going to invite you to come and just gather around here if the Spirit speaks to your heart, and I'm going to pray over you. First, this is not just a call for everybody. You may be in the balcony. I don't want you to come. You just come down. One of three groups. One, if you know you need some kind of change spiritually in your life. You may be a church member, you may not be. But you need a real change in your life. And you're saying, God, I want to make that change. I want the Spirit to be fully possessing my life. I want an undivided heart. You know you need a change. I want you to come. You can just begin to move. Come. And I'm going to pray over you. Just come on down. And secondly, if there's somebody that in your heart you know you drifted away from God, and God is speaking to you. Churches are places where we come to meet God. Churches are places where we come to know God. Churches are places where we come not simply to come and go as the same people. If you know you need a change, you're in the balcony, you come down. Not a lot of emotion, just a straightforward, simple appeal with no music. You let God touch you. You let God speak to you. You know you need a change. Secondly, you've drifted away and you need to come back. And thirdly, there may be somebody here that God is prompting to be baptized. You're a young person and you see you have a destiny for you. You've been studying the Bible and God is prompting you. You used to be an Adventist and you want to come back. We're going to pray over you. Just come on down. You can draw close here. If you feel the Spirit touching you, just come. Come on in. We're going to pray in the quietness. I love that text. Be still and know that I am God. And God's going to touch somebody here. You may have a burden. God's going to lift that burden off your shoulder. You may have been struggling with some sin. God is going to move in your life. You may have wanted for a long time to make the decision to be baptized, and now is the time you're doing it. I love to see those young people come, their Pathfinder uniforms. Wonderful, wonderful. Just come on down. God's speaking to you. God speaks often in the quietness. Sometimes we wake up in the morning and we have no idea that God's going to touch us that day. No idea what God's going to do in our life today. God shows up in all kind of ways that we don't expect. He showed up in Moses in a burning bush. God didn't expect that. Maybe you didn't expect this morning that God would speak to you as powerfully as He is, as meaningfully as He is. But He's speaking to you now. He's touching you now. And you're saying, Jesus, I can't leave this church the way I came. I can't. I've got to be different. And I can't do it on my own. I know You're going to do that. And Jesus, I've drifted away, and I'm coming back. It's the Spirit that puts that desire in your heart. It's the Spirit that guides you to make that decision. Or, Jesus, I really need to follow You in baptism. We're going to pray together. Father, You're moving by Your Spirit in Stanborough Church. You do work in our heart that we cannot see, or work in our heart that we cannot understand. And Father, thank You that when we acknowledge that we need a change, When we acknowledge that things ought to be different, that you come and strengthen us and encourage us, you prompt us to make the decision, and then you strengthen us as we've made it. And we thank you for that. Father, some of us have come with a little brokenness, maybe a lot of brokenness, and we just lay down that brokenness to you. May the oil of healing of the Spirit come to our hearts and change us. Make us over again. Heal those broken places deep down within. Some of us have drifted away, but we've heard your appeal today to come back, and we thank you for that appeal. Some of us have responded to the invitation to be baptized. Oh, Father, your Spirit's been working in lives here, and we thank you for that decision today. Now, Lord, we open our hearts to you. You've said, "Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out." Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his grace and mercy. Thank you for his Spirit. Thank you that you welcome us, that you accept us, that we are your children. In Christ's name, amen. If you've come today because you want to be baptized, Pastor is here. Pastor Gert, Pastor Lolly, please see them at the door. Don't go without acknowledging that to them. And those of you that have come, I want you to go with joy. I want you to go with peace. I want you to go not thinking God has touched you, knowing God has touched you, knowing you are his and he is yours. God bless you as you go.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.